When I look back on the road I've traveled, I see that every time he's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I hear his promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face, for my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, he gives his grace to me. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Our Redeemer is faithful. And all God's children said, amen, praise the Lord. Yes, we could shout, couldn't we, if we weren't Baptists? It truly is a joy to be with you. Nothing like being with God's people. I would rather be here tonight than anywhere else I can think of. And I want to thank you all for all the trouble you have gone to get us here and then take such wonderful care of us. Thank you. Thank you to the ladies for being so responsive at the meeting and everyone so kind to us. How we appreciate it. We always take it, though, from the hand of the Lord. It's really the Lord. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I never saw my family in church. I told the ladies at one point I heard the name of God and Jesus Christ every day of my life, but it was always in profanity. My parents loved me. I was born when my daddy was 47 years old. My mother had just turned 40, and he thought they had laid the golden egg. I could do no wrong in my daddy's eyes. He just, as an unsaved man, he just simply didn't know how to love me. And grew up on a working dairy farm in Kansas. That's why Eddie calls me his little heifer. I think. I call him Lammy because he's fluffy. But grew up with two older brothers and very close to my father, worked beside him right out in the fields and in the barn, and loved him, was very close to him. And just after my 16th birthday, he died very suddenly, had a major coronary in the Veterans Hospital in Wichita, Kansas. And I'm telling you, without any foundation in the things of God, I was devastated. I had no idea what had happened to my father. I knew I wanted to go be with him. And at that age, at 16 years old, I had no foundation, knew nothing about the world, very sheltered farm girl, nothing about myself. You know, that was back in the Victorian age. And then nothing about God. But I was so hungry for the love and affection and acceptance that my father had given me. So at 16, I began to look for love. And of course, I looked in all the wrong places. I looked and searched and never found. And then I thought, well, I want something to satisfy me in life, something that will complete me and something I can contribute. Education. That didn't do it. And then I thought, marriage. Marriage will be wonderful. It'll do it. It'll make everything perfect. Guess what? As wonderful as marriage is, it can't take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life. And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to fill my life with whatever looked good, whatever I thought would satisfy, whatever looked right in my eyes. And the years passed, and I became even more disillusioned with life. Three little children later, I can remember lying in a bed in Berlin, Germany. I was 26 years old, and I can remember thinking, oh, is this all there is to life? Just scratching and scraping and fighting and quarreling. Is this all there is? It was all there was in my life. And as the years passed, I just increased my burden of guilt, my baggage of sin, trying so desperately to find something that would satisfy me. Eddie and I were living outside of Oklahoma City in the early 1970s, and three little stair-step kids had a brand new house in a brand new subdivision. We had not one, but two brand new cars. Now, we couldn't afford to put gas in both of them at the same time, and nothing was paid for, but we had it all, the American dream. But inside the four walls of our home was such conflict, because that's what was in my heart. We both worked good jobs, and one Saturday morning, we were putting a lawn in the backyard. It was a new subdivision. We were putting the lawn in, and I had come into the house for something, and somebody knocked on the door and rang the doorbell. I went to the door, and there was a woman standing on the step, and she said, "Hi, I'm Lou Holland. I'm from the Canadian Heights Baptist Church. It's the one down the street here, and we're starting a bus route through your subdivision in the morning. You think you'd let your children come and go?" And I said, "Oh, no, thanks. If our kids go to church, I'll take them. Thank you very much, but we're not interested." And I shut the door. And she didn't come back till the next Saturday. She asked almost the same question again, and I thought, this woman has her blocks mixed up. She forgot that she was here last week. And so this time I was a little rude to her. I said, "Really, you're wasting your time. We're not Not interested. Thank you, but no thanks. And I shut the door. And that time I know she must have been embarrassed because she didn't come back till the next Saturday. Very interesting that Lou Holland was not a Bible school graduate. She wasn't rich. She wasn't beautiful. She didn't have a dynamic personality, but she was faithful. And she came week after week after week to our home. In fact, it got so bad that I said to Eddie, listen, when we get off work Friday, let's go down to Lake Texoma. And we'll camp all weekend, and we'll miss her, and she'll forget about us. That's honestly the truth. But she didn't forget. We drove in the driveway that Sunday night late, and the lights went up on the front door, and there was a bag of suckers on the door. And a note from Lou Holland. Hi, kids. Hope you can come to Sunday school in the morning. She was such a faithful woman, and it was because of Lou Holland's influence in our lives that eventually I heard and understood the gospel for the very first time. I don't know if I ever heard it before, but if I heard it, I never understood it, and I certainly never obeyed the gospel until that night in April of 1975 when I met that one who had died for me. He had taken my place on the cross, which I richly deserved. And yet he hung there and bled and laid his life down for me personally. I saw it that night. And he was laid in a borrowed tomb for me personally. And then 3 days later, he arose from the dead for me personally. That if I would simply believe the word and receive him, he would not only give me eternal life, but he would give me abundant life here. That night I received him as my Savior. He put me on his wheel. He took that lump of clay out of the pit, and he put it on his wheel, and he began to work in my life. How thankful I am for what he has done for me. It was a few months after I came to know the Lord as Savior. I was reading a book by a man called A.W. Tozer. And I realized for the very first time that he wanted every part of my life. He wanted everything. He wanted the first 30 years, and then he wanted my present, and he wanted every moment of life that he would give me in the future. And that day, with tears running down my face, I told him, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll be nothing. I'll go. I'll stay. You call the shots, Lord. I've called them for 30 years. And have run my life into the ground. You take over, please. And that day I yielded my life completely to him for whatever he would want. Now, I want to tell you, I couldn't see one thing he could ever do with me. Eddie and I lived in a little swampy farm in Louisiana. Crawdads built their houses in our yard. And we had nothing. Except three little kids had nothing. We didn't know anybody. We'd never been anywhere. Yet God knew right where we were. 3 years later, in 1978, he began to give me the ability to write songs. I am not a musician. I don't play the piano. I don't read music. I don't know what key these songs are written in. But he gives it all at the same time. When the words come, the music's hanging right there with it. And then I have to go to some wonderful musician, like some of these you have here, and sing to them what I'm hearing. And then they are the ones who write it down. And that is how it's been published and recorded all these years. I'm telling you that not to brag on ignorance, but to say to God be the glory for the talent that he gave. I'm so thankful for it. My husband was saved 5 years after I believe he would have been saved years before, but I felt called to be the assistant Holy Spirit in his life. And what a surprise it was when God saved him with no help from me whatsoever. That was the year the Lord moved us to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where he began to open the doors for this ministry. Every door, every person, every detail, God worked out. We've been in ministry now for 36 years, traveling and speaking to ladies' groups and singing in church. What a blessing it's been. What a blessing to serve the Lord. Nothing like it. You know, all those years on the farm, I wanted excitement. I mean, farm, cows, pigs. I wanted excitement. I have found nothing more exciting than the Christian life and to walk with God. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate your testimony. And, we talk about what do we have to offer. Well, everyone here that's saved has a testimony, has a story about how God saved them, about what he did in their lives. And that's probably the most powerful and compelling story we have to tell. That song, "This Is My Story, This Is My Song," that's our testimony. So thank you for sharing yours, Mina, so much. It's time for the offering. I'd like to invite the men to come, and as we do so, Mickey's going to take his place at the piano, and Mickey's going to play a special offertory for us as the men come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much. Lord, in the same way that you reached out and got a hold of Eddie and Mina's heart, Lord, you have reached out and got a hold of ours. And God, it's your will that none perish, God, but that everybody comes to saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the time now to worship you through tithes and offering. Use them, Lord, for your purposes. Guide our hands as we serve as your stewards only. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. And thank you for that, Mickey. All right, turn with me to number 86. Number 86, the love of God. Number 86, as we stand before the preaching of God's word this evening, we'll sing the first and the last. Hymn number 86, as we stand.
Of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardon from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
On the last,
could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. Thank you, Mina, for that testimony. That was a blessing. It's always exciting to see how somebody gets to the Lord, isn't it? Amen. You know, one thing that I've noticed in many cases is this, is that people have come to the Lord, especially a little bit later on in life, because of the persistence of somebody. And she had somebody who was persistent. Yeah, praise God for that. I had somebody who was persistent. They kept on after me, you know. Kind of aggravated me at times, but they kept on after me until finally the Lord got through to me. Thank God for that. That often happens. But anyway, I'm glad it did, and I'm glad Eddie came to the Lord, and the rest is history. So praise God for that. Praise God for that. Hey, and Mickey, thank you for that great rendition of I Surrender All. That was a real blessing. Thank you for that. That was good. All right, we have a little bit of time left tonight. Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we will look into the Word a little bit tonight. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And as you are getting there, I'll give you a little bit of the background to this chapter. The Lord Jesus is, in this chapter, sending out the 12 to preach in the cities of Israel. And he calls them to himself, and he gives them the commission to go out and preach in the cities. He tells them not to go to the way of the Gentiles, but to the Jews only, to Israel only, and preach in the various cities. And he equips them to do that. And then as he prepares them to go out, he does what may seem to be kind of a strange strategy in encouraging them. Because, you know, when we send somebody out two by two or whatever it might be to go out and knock on doors or to visit or, you know, to confront people about the Lord, We want to encourage them, and we want to spur them on and tell them what a blessing it's going to be and how wonderful and all this sort of thing. But notice what Jesus does. Look, verse 16. This is how he encourages them to go forth and do this task. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." I'm not sure that that tactic is, that's not exactly a positive approach to this ministry. I'm going to send you out to preach, and I want you to know I'm sending you to a bunch of wolves. Wow. Well, how many, talk about Gideon losing his crowd. But anyway, then in verse 19 he goes on, well, in verse 17 he says, "But beware of men, they'll deliver you up to the consuls and scourge you in their synagogues." Well, there's another word of encouragement. Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up," and again, and verse 21, this is a good one, "and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." These are words that maybe if you're trying to get together a visitation team, may not be exactly the approach you want to use. Be you and your wife going out. That's about it. And I wouldn't be too sure about me. But let's move on down here in the passage just a little bit. But notice what he says in verses 26, 28, and 31. Now, after all of this, notice what he says. He says, "Fear them not. Fear them not." After warning about them, a warning about the wolves and the betrayal and the persecution and all of the rest of it, just kind of scaring the daylights out of you, he says, don't fear them. Fear not. And then in verse 28, "And fear not them. Fear not them which can kill the body." Don't fear them. And so twice after giving them that introduction, he tells them not to fear. And then in verse 31, he repeats it again. He says, "Fear ye not therefore. Fear ye not therefore." And so after giving them this, what I would call a pretty severe warning about all of this, after that he says, "Now listen, don't fear. Don't fear. Okay, Lord, now listen, they're like wolves, and they're going to deliver me up to the synagogues, and they're going to betray, and I can't even trust my brother or my sister, and I'm not even sure if my parents might not turn me in, and all of these things, and now you're telling me to fear not?" And so we have to ask ourselves the question, why not? Why shouldn't we fear? Why shouldn't we fear? Now, you and I, and I think thankfully, at least at this particular time, we're not facing this type of a thing that he was talking to his disciples about. But the extension of this warning does go to his disciples really down through the whole age, even right unto the end of the age. And so we need to take that seriously. But right now, you and I aren't facing really the severity that he's talking about here, but we do face difficult times. We do have difficult hardships that come into our life of one sort or another. We go through times, and some of those times might cause us to have fear and doubts and other things. But our God says to us, "Fear not." And so we want to ask him, "Lord, why in the face of all this, in the face of everything that we deal with in life, why should we not be fearful? Why should we not be fearful?" Now notice what he tells them, because he answers that potential question in verses 29 and 30. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me. This is why not. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." He says sparrows are rather insignificant little birds. There's lots of them. And you can buy two of them for a farthing, which is just a two of them for like a penny. They're not expensive. They're not of high value. And yet he says, you know what? Not even one of them, now stop and think about this, not even one sparrow can fall to the ground without the notice of your heavenly Father. And then verse 30 is the one I want to focus in on, because this is the one that I like. I'm glad I've got a good example sitting right up here close to me this morning, or this evening. But anyway, he says this, but the very hairs of your what? Head are all what? Are all numbered. Yeah, I see you, Paul. He's rubbing his head like a magic lamp. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, this is interesting, isn't it? Fear not, the Lord Jesus says. In the face of all this opposition, in the face of all this antagonism, in the face of all this hatred, in the face of even death, he says, don't fear. And then in these two verses, he's telling us something about himself. He says, this is why. He says, because even a sparrow, when it falls to the ground, cannot fall to the ground without your heavenly Father taking notice. And he says, if you don't think that is something, he says, all that the very hairs on your head, all of the very hairs on your head are numbered. That word numbered comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word arithmetic. And it's not the process. This is a verb here. It's not the process of counting the hairs. It's the fact that all of your hairs are numbered. All of your hairs are literally numbered as far as God is concerned. Well, what is God trying to tell us here to take away our trepidation? What is he trying to tell us here to take away our fears? What is he trying to tell us here to take away our doubts? He's trying to tell us something about himself. He says, when you look out there and you see all of these difficulties and all of these problems, all of these things that you have to face in your life, even it could come down to terrible persecution, when you see all of these things, he says, listen, don't fear. Let me tell you something about myself. And if we can understand this, if we can learn this, and if we can believe this, we can understand who we have as our God, and we can understand why we don't have to fear, and we can understand why we don't have to have doubts and trepidations. You see? First of all, stop and think about it. He's telling us that, first of all, we have a God who has great ability. We have a God who has great ability. Can you stop and think about that? We have a God who has great ability. He says, every hair on your head is numbered. Now, for some, that's not a big deal. But for others, it's a bigger deal. but listen, hold on now. I'll show you something later on. But every hair on your head is numbered. Now, that would be something if it was just you, or just a couple of us, just a few of us. Just a few of us. How many of you have ever taken the time to try and count the number of the hairs on your head? I'm looking around. Everybody has some hair, almost everybody. If you don't have it up here, you got some here, or some, you've got some sticking somewhere. And this is a hair on your head, right? Yeah, these are hairs on your head. Sure they are. All right? But everybody's got, you know, most everybody anyway. Now there are some people who don't, and okay. But most people do. But how many of you have ever tried to stop and count the number of hairs on your head? Now, my wife would like to, she recognizes that these are getting fewer and fewer, so she's concerned about it. And she's always had a lot of hair, as you know. I mean, she's always had a lot of hair. When she had her accident, now, can I tell them this? When she had her accident, there was a reaction that she had from her accident, and her hair literally started falling out. It did. And for somebody who has had a head of hair for her whole life, you know, I mean, that was almost panic mode. That was, I mean, the hair would just was falling out. And our doctor said, you know, sometimes when you've had a real traumatic experience, sometimes that happens. And fortunately, it stopped. And fortunately, it's growing back now. And so she's feeling much better about it. But I'll tell you, for a while there, she was really concerned about it. She was just about counting the hair. Not the hair that was on her head, but the hair that was going down the shower and the hair that was in the comb and all of that sort of a thing. But listen, stop and think about that. The Bible says that God knows God. And you know what? I believe that. We could say, well, that's just hyperbole. You know? We have a God. Listen, we have a God. We have a God who is capable. We have a God who has the ability to know the number of hairs on everyone's head. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Back in Jeremiah, the Lord said to Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard? Can you come up with anything? Can you come up with anything that's too hard for me? You see? And then just a little bit down in Jeremiah, he gives this great prayer verse. He says, cry unto me, call unto me, and I will do what? I will show thee great and mighty things that thou what? Knowest not. Well, can he really do that? Do we really have a God? Do we really have a God? And there's just nothing too hard for him whatsoever? Nothing beyond his ability? That's consistent with who he is, his nature, and his design of things. He's not a ridiculous God. But is there anything too hard for him? And so this is what he's telling these disciples. He says, fear not, don't worry about this. Don't you know that I know exactly how many hairs are on your head? Why are you fearful about yourselves? Let me go to my next point now. The next point is simply this. It tells us also that we have a God who is concerned about us. He's concerned about us. Now, he takes two small things. He takes a sparrow, just a little sparrow. Sparrows are just little bitty birds, you see. We see them all the time. There are zillions of them, you see. So he takes this little bird. He doesn't take a mighty eagle as an example. He takes the little sparrow. And then he takes a hare, you see. And he says, listen, this little sparrow is not going to fall to the ground without my notice. I'm going to know even when the sparrow falls to the ground. And I'm going to know even when a hare falls out of your head. I'm going to know when you're missing one. Don't you understand that if I'm concerned about the little sparrow, and if I'm concerned about one hair that's on your head, that I'm concerned about everything that's in your life? We have a God that cares about us. Cares about us down to the, you know, sometimes we get a little bit reluctant about taking some things to the Lord because maybe in our hearts we think, boy, this is so insignificant. This is such a little thing. But God is teaching us that he is concerned about even the littlest things in our lives. If he's concerned about our hair, he's concerned about, can he be concerned about everything? Isn't he concerned especially about the big things? Sure he is. And so he's telling us something about himself. He tells us that we need to come to him and cast our burdens, cast our cares upon him. For he what? He cares for us. He careth for you, the Bible says in 1 Peter. And so, dear people, let's remember, we have a God who has great ability. We have a God who has great ability. Not only does he have great ability, but he desires to use that ability towards us. Because he loves us, because he cares about us. And so he's saying to his disciples, listen, you're going to go through hard times, you're going to have opposition and all of the rest of it, you're going to have difficulties in life, but I want you to remember a couple of things. I want you to remember that I am a God of great ability. That which is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. And don't forget that. Sometimes we get into situations in life and it just seems like there's no answer. But don't forget we have a great God and all things are possible with Him. And then don't forget also that God loves you, that God cares about you. And He cares about the little things, not just the big things. He cares about everything in our lives. We are His children. We are His children. Now listen, that takes me to my next point, and that is simply this, that that God is a God, I'm going to call Him a God of complete ownership. He's a God of complete ownership. Take your Bible with me, and you know the verse, but let's turn there very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And remind ourselves of what the Bible says here. He is a God of complete ownership. Now, I see this point in this lesson that Jesus is giving His disciples because He wants His disciples to feel safe. Now, you would think that if Jesus wanted His disciples to feel safe, He wouldn't be sending them out amongst wolves. Right? You would think that He'd want to keep them from the wolves. You would think if Jesus wanted His disciples to feel secure, He wouldn't be sending them out amongst people that hated them. He wouldn't be putting them in that kind of a situation. But you know, dear people, God saved us and called us to live in this environment that we are in. And this environment that we are in is the sphere of Satan's activities, the sphere of the world's activities. We are not in a safe environment as God's people. We are in a hostile environment. We are in an environment that is no friend of grace. We are in an environment that is antagonistic to everything that has to do with God, you see. And we face this antagonistic environment every single day as Christians. We go out and we have to live in it. We can't escape it. As long as we are here, we're going to be in it. But God does not want us to walk in fear. God does not want us to walk in trepidation. God does not want us to walk in timidity. And as Pastor Randy was saying this morning, God hasn't called us to that sort of a thing. So God wants us to feel safe, and He wants us to feel secure, and He wants us to feel insured in the environment that He has us in. And so He wants us to understand these lessons that He's giving these disciples in just these two verses about the sparrow and the hares. And He wants them to feel secure, and He wants them to feel safe, and He wants them to realize, you know what, you belong to Me. Why are you afraid? Don't be insecure. You belong to Me. Notice what it says here in chapter 6 and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your what? You're not your own. For ye are what? Bought with a price." Well, somebody's paid a price for us, and we know who that is, don't we? Somebody's paid a price for us. Now, why has He paid that price for us? That He might possess us. That He might own us, you see? He's paid the price, He's paid the ransom. He's purchased us from the slave market of sin and death and Satan through His shed blood. We are owned by Him. Now look at, notice what it says, "You are bought with price, therefore glorify God in your" what? In your body. Does that include your hair? Did Jesus die for your hair? Huh? A lot of people overlook this. Jesus died for our body. He died to redeem our body. There is a redemption of the body coming. Not a partial redemption. The Lord's not going to raise a bunch of bald people from the dead. I can prove that to you from the Scriptures. He says, glorify God in your body. Why? God owns my body. That's why he says to these disciples, he said a little bit earlier, he said, fear not them which can kill the body. Don't fear them. After that, they have nothing more they can do to you. I've purchased your body. Your body belongs to me. And the day is going to come when we will stand before the Lord in a glorified body. And then he says, in your spirit, in your soul, in your immaterial part, that part that came from God. He's redeemed not only our outer man, he's redeemed our inner man. He's paid the price for the totality of us. You see, we belong to him. We belong to God. We belong to God. Now, that Jesus wanted his disciples who are going to be facing these wolves and these people filled with hate, he wanted them to understand that so that they would be even in the sphere of danger, even in the sphere of this hatred and opposition, they would feel secure. They don't have to fear. You see, they don't have to be afraid. They don't have to tremble. They don't have to be timid. They can go out and do what God tells them to do because they belong lock, stock, and barrel to God. He's paid the price. You see? Take your Bible with me and go back to Luke very quickly. Luke in chapter 21, if you would. Luke in chapter 21. Notice what he says now. He's teaching along the same lines. This is a little bit later now. This is during his Olivet discourse and just before he goes to the cross and dies on the cross and he's giving some last moment instructions concerning things in relationship to taking a stand for him in the last days. And notice what it says. He says in verse 17, Luke 21:17. Now notice this carefully. What does he say? He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now there's that sphere of danger again, right? There's that sphere of danger. Whenever you're in a sphere in which people are hating you to the point that they want your demise, that's a dangerous sphere to be in. And so they're in this sphere of danger. But notice what he says now. Notice the terminology. But there shall not a what? A what? A single hair. There shall not a single hair of your head do what? Perish. Not a single hair of your head shall be lost. All right. There ought to be a lot of rejoicing going on in this room right now. Not a single hair of your head shall perish. You know, I'm going to show you this real quick. You don't care, do you? Revelation 1:14. I'm going to show you something. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that talking about us being the sons of God, that when the Lord comes, we don't know exactly what we're going to appear like, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so the Bible tells us that when we see Jesus, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. Now, this is why I know there's not going to be any bald people raised from the dead. There's not going to be any bald people in heaven. Notice chapter 1 and verse 14. This is the vision that John has of the glorified risen Christ. And in verse 14, notice what it says. His head in his what? Hairs were what? White like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now I know that in his glorified state, the Lord Jesus Christ has hair. And we're going to be like him. Amen? Amen. So I think we can conclude that there's not going to be any bald people in heaven. All right. But folks, because Jesus Christ has died for us and purchased us to the Father completely owns us. And no matter what, the difficulty that we might find ourselves in, no matter the sphere of danger that we might find ourselves in, no matter what it might be, we got to keep in mind that our God owns us. He has purchased us. He is jealous over us. He is not going to lose as much as one hair that has been registered in our name. Now, do you know that that's true? Take your Bible with me and go back to Psalm 139. Go back to Psalm 139. Do you know that our God is a God of complete records? Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now notice what it says. And verse 16, if you would. Psalm 139, verse 16. Says, thine eyes did see my substance, my form, that which I am made of, my substance, yet being unperfect or uncompleted. He's talking now about the actual growth of the baby, the growth of the fetus in the womb. And by divine inspiration, by divine revelation, God is giving David this insight concerning the growth within the womb. Now, they didn't have ultrasound back in those days. But God certainly knew every single thing about every single thing that was taking place in the womb. Of course he did. And so David has this insight given to him by inspiration. Notice what it says. And in thy book, all my what? Members were what? Written. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was what? None of them. And so the Lord was writing down, in a sense, the Lord was recording, in a sense, everything that had to do with the development, that has to do with the development of this little baby, this little child in the womb of his mother. And he said, all these things are recorded, all of these things are written down, even before they were formed. Now, don't you think that includes hair follicles? Huh? Yeah. Come to Mike Gilchrist, let's see, this part, all right, hair follicles, 271,652 hair follicles, that's what he's going to have, 200 and whatever I said, there's my memory, I can't remember what I just said, but anyway, God is a keeper of records. God has a perfect memory. You know that? You know there's only one thing as far as the saints go that God forgets? Yeah, Hebrews 10:17. What is it? And their sins and iniquities I will what? I will remember no more. That's the only thing that God forgets. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But God is a God of perfect records. Even down to the number of hairs on our head. And that's why he can say in Luke, there's not going to be one single hair on your head that is lost or perishes. Well, how would God know? Is that just hyperbole again? Or do we really have a God who can fulfill that promise? You see? And that encourages us in a number of ways, not only in what we were talking about as God is keeping us, wanting us to be secure in his ownership, but in take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, and one more verse and I'll close tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, and since our God is a God of records, careful, complete records, he wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be encouraged to serve him without fear, without trepidation, feeling secure in his love and his care for us, knowing that he is with us all of the time, every moment. And then he encourages us by saying, for God is not unrighteous to what? Forget your work and labor of love. Now thank God he will remember no more our sins and our iniquities. But he will never, 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 never forget. He'll never forget our work and labor of love, folks. He wants us to know that it's worth everything to serve him. You see, he wants to encourage us. The ground of service is not always easy. Sometimes it's a battlefield. Sometimes there's a lot of opposition, and sometimes there's all kinds of things that go along with it that make it difficult. There's no doubt about that. But the Lord wants us to know this, dear people, just keep on serving. He says to those 12 disciples, you just go out and do what I told you to do. You're going to run into all kinds of opposition and antagonism, but just go out and do what I've told you to do. It's going to be worth it. You don't have to worry. I'm going to be with you. You're secure and safe in my love and my goodness. I'm going to get you through this. And someday you're going to stand before me. And when you do stand before me, at that judgment of the saints, not for salvation, but for our works, he's going to be able to look upon us and he's going to remember our work and labor of love. Our work and labor of love. He's not unjust. He's not unrighteous to be forgetful about those things. And so when you serve God and it makes you go the extra mile, it's inconvenient. It might be frightening. It might be fearful. It might be expensive. It might be whatever it might be. I want you to keep in mind, dear people, that our God is keeping careful records. He's keeping careful records, you see. And he's not going to be unjust or unrighteous to forget that which we have done in his name. And so listen, serve the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Amen. And be secure in his love. You know, what did Paul say? What shall separate us from the love of God? And then he went on to say there's nothing in heaven above or earth below. There's no creature. There's just nothing whatsoever, no one whatsoever, that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let's just remember that and serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you're having a hair problem, if you're having a bad hair day, chirk up. It's going to be okay. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Father, I just pray that you would bless us and encourage us and help us to serve you with a full heart. Lord, we know you love us and you're there for us. And Lord, you care about even the very smallest things in our lives. And we thank you for that and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing just a stanza of number 560. One of my favorite songs. Just the first stanza of 560. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Amen.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to know him at his word, just to boast upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I praise him, how I love him more and more, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace we trust him more.
Pastor Barnes, you have anything that we need to say? All right, help setting up for the Creation Club, all right? So, guys, if you can do that, help setting up for the Creation Club. Father, we thank you now for the day. We thank you for your blessings and your goodness. Father, we thank you that Mina and Ed could be with us today and throughout this week for the ladies. We pray your continued blessings on them. Father, please take them safely home tomorrow. Give them rest. And I pray, Father, that you would prosper them and keep them, Father, in every way. So, Lord, we just want to thank you now. Encourage us. Send us forth. Lord, we love you, and we want to serve you. Help us to be the people that we want to be and should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen. 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 God bless you.